Cool. To get started, I'm going to do something that I normally do with my classes. They never say, sir. At best I get, you're right. John, if you just tell it to present, it should work. This is technology in action. Okay, so your first question, multiple choice. Roughly, how many Valentine's Day cards did Queen Victoria send? Multiple choice, so A is 1, B is 100, C is 1,000, and D is 2,500. So roughly, I'm going to take this by a show of hands. So who thinks A, she sent 1, B, 100, C, 1,000, D, 2,500? There are two correct people. The answer, Jono? If you just click, 2,500. Yeah, I know, she was one of those. Right, let's have the next one. What was the first frozen food to go on sale in the UK? Was it banana, chicken, asparagus, or radish? So who thinks it was frozen bananas? Frozen chicken. Frozen asparagus. Frozen radish. Rachel, you should know this one. It's asparagus. Yes. Next one there, Johnny. Got two more. Which one of these does not have its own parliament? So is it Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland, England? This should be easy. Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland, England. Haha, that's a trick question. It was England. And the final one, which is the favourite of my classes, well, you can't see on that side, it's... In the starting credits for The Simpsons, Maggie is scanned on a till, but what price appears on the till? No sale, $0.00, $3.40, $847.63. So who thinks A, no sale? B, C, D. Oh, wow, it's the people I wouldn't expect to get it right who are obviously guessing well. The answer's D. Anyway... That's just to get you guys so that you're paying attention. So the Prayer of Jabez, and my little subheading there, you can pray short prayers and they can be the best prayers. So, yes, John. Right, before I start, the context. Jabez, we don't really know much about him. He appears to be a fairly regular guy, but his mum named him Jabez because it's close to a Hebrew word for pain, because during childbirth... Apparently, she hurt quite a lot. And she had brothers. He had brothers, even. So she knew that to be called Jabez, he obviously hurt a lot. But then he said he was considered more honourable than his brothers. And the first thing I wrote in my notes when I read that bit was, maybe Jono's trying to fulfil that part of our brotherly... you get a compliment today. That means I can slate your week now. So let's read the passage, and this is from the New King James. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that your hand might be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that it may not hurt me." And God granted him that which he requested, which I think is pretty cool and very short, as Graham said. Next one, John. So it's a super short prayer, which was answered. So any of you think that by hassling God with a 20-line prayer that, or praying for half an hour on the same issue, this guy did it in, well, it took me less than 30 seconds to read that. And it came in four parts, which I think we're going to look at, and I think they're quite key. Bless me, enlarge my coast, be with me and keep me from evil. And I think... those parts perhaps maybe should be included in our prayers, and we'll see how they come in. So, right. God bless me. So, it is God who blesses you first. So, before you start thinking all the things that you can do for God, God blessed you, right? He is continually blessing you. Before you even were born, he knew you. So, how could you start? How can you be the first one in there? And before you can do anything great as a Christian, if you want to do something in God's name, you've got to be blessed. You've got to make sure that his blessing is on you. Because his dreams for you are massive. scarily big. I think if we all knew what God wanted for our lives, we'd probably just give up now. Because after all, you are just you. And that sounds negative, but it'll come positive later on. We all know our weaknesses. We all know how rubbish we are. But we'll see later on. Go on, John. So, enlarge my coasts. Where is your sphere of influence? So I'm going to ask you, not going to explain it at all. I want you to tell me what your sphere of influence is. In teaching, that's called an open question. And that's the normal answer to an open question. Come on, give me the answer that you're thinking when you think of sphere of influence. Charlotte. Tamsin says Charlotte is her sphere of influence. The people that you meet in your life, do you want to narrow it down a little bit? At your work, yeah? Yeah? Your friends, yeah. Mums and dads, yeah. When I wrote, like, the first thing I put on this was, I thought of, like, the main key groups. I think for kids, it's obviously school and friends. For a lot of us grown-ups, it's our work colleagues. But for those of you who are not working, your sphere of influence can be perhaps even bigger, because I think every day when you go to the school gate, how many other mums and dads are there? Every time your kids go to someone else's house, you drop them off. In fact, you probably see your kids' friends' parents more than I see my friends. So I think, yeah, that's quite a big one. So kind of enlarging your coast, your spheres of influence are the people you see on a regular basis. They're the people who you're interacting with, who you have influence over. Now, there is a proper thing called a sphere of influence, which starts with the things that you can control, the things that you have influence over, so things that you can affect, and then there's the things that you can't at all have anything to do with. So, for example, I can control what time I get out of bed. I can control kind of the things that I do, but I can influence, for example, what kind of day other people have. So by making this speech at all interesting, hopefully it'll make your day better. But if I'm boring, it'll make your day worse. But that goes into where you're at, in your friendships and wherever. You can't control your friends, but you can control the way that you behave, which will then influence the way other people act. And I think enlarging your close does start with having somewhere kind of influence. And Jono, if you could. But Proverbs says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I actually read the Authorized Version, so normally I translate them into your language. So wherever your influence is, whatever you're doing, whether you're at the school gates, whatever, give that to God. Even if you're doing packing away after the church meeting, if you're kind of helping out at a school club, or if you're just even at lunchtimes and stuff, this will enlarge your coast. This will grow your sphere of influence. People are watching you, whether you like it or not, all day. You know, even if you work on your own, there's probably somebody measuring how much you're working on your own. Like when I worked for Martin Walker and we were out in the gardens, we could be stood there chatting around all day for a few hours, which would have been great because Martin's a very wise guy and quite funny. But if the person was inside, sat doing whatever they do, and they looked out into their garden and they saw these two guys who they were paying by the hour to do some work, well, we certainly wouldn't be growing our sphere of influence, and not in a good way. So, yeah, that's that. Yes, John. Yeah, so ask God to give you places to be influential. If you're currently feeling like you don't have anywhere you're influential, first of all, you do. But secondly, ask for places. And then get on with being that influence. You know, actually, God is with you. God will intercede. He'll open hearts. He'll kind of give you the opportunities. But if you go into those situations and you act like a bit of a loser, then that's what people are going to view you as. If you go in there and you act like Jesus, then that's what they're going to see. And your influence will grow so much quicker. And again, if God is blessing you, hopefully, through that enlargement of your coast, God will be blessing other people and they'll see what the ways in which you're blessed. Kind of going through this fairly quickly because I think there's some bits of this which need more time. So, yeah, John, be with me. So, we've asked God to bless us and we've asked him to enlarge our influence. But you've got to have God close to you. You've got to have God with you. You've got to be aware of him working in the things that you're doing. That doesn't mean you have to always feel like God is just right there. You know that feeling when you're most intimate times with God? That doesn't have to be how you feel all the time. But he's certainly, you've got to be aware of the things he's doing. You've got to be looking for him. Because facing things with God is so much easier than doing it alone. We all know how kind of, it's nice to spend time on your own. As somebody who's quite a bit of a hermit, I do enjoy my own company. But at the same time, you know, when you go for those long walks in the Lake District or in the Peaks or wherever it is you're going, it's so much more fun when you've got someone to walk with. It's so much easier to miss the 13-mile walk you've just done if you're with somebody you get on with. And it's so, and in the same sense, it's almost easier to deal with the bad stuff. As the union rep for my school, there's going to be times in this next year where people are going to have to face the head teacher, perhaps maybe being threatened with being sacked, perhaps maybe even just with a little niggle or a problem with another teacher. But it's my job to go in there and to be with them, firstly representing the union, but also just being a support for them, because it is so much easier to tackle whatever you're going through with someone else. Those of you who are married will know that, how much easier it is when your other half's around and how much more difficult it is when they're not around. And I think it's got to apply to God. He demonstrated that relationship first by being with Adam and then giving Eve to Adam so that they could then tackle stuff together. And you are just you. Like, you are just you. But how big just you becomes is beyond your imagination, as it says at the bottom. It really is, you know. Peter was just Peter, and yet he changed the West. Paul was just Paul, but he took the gospel into Rome. All of the great heroes of Christianity throughout the years have all been just themselves, but they had God with them, and that was what made the difference. It's amazing when you look through the saints from, especially the Middle Ages, when you start seeing how these people who were kind of often quite lowly people in the societies that they were in, who then became saints because God showed up. They went somewhere, they were subjected to something, or they went to preach the gospel somewhere hostile, and God showed up. And now they're recognized. I wouldn't condone sainthood in that sense, but they were special. They were people who lived God with me. And I've skipped down a couple of points. Right, yeah. Click on John. Keep me from evil, that wouldn't hurt me. There's a few different ways of viewing this. The more ways I read, the more ways I found. And then I probably spent about 3 hours and I was still finding other ways to interpret this line. So I picked 3 of them. The first one was, what were you labelled with? If Jabez was called pain, that was probably the life that he was associated with. I think he was, if his name is similar to the Hebrew word for pain, and then he went into a room and said, hi, my name's Pain. You can't imagine it, can you? You wouldn't name your child Idiot. Or something close to. You wouldn't name your child Stumpy or Short One. But imagine if that was your the thing that before you did anything else, that was what people knew you by. When people talked about you, it's, oh, have you met Jabez? And they're thinking, have I met Pain? We all have labels. You know, your labels might not be your name, but it might be names that you've been called. For me, I wasn't really bothered by the names that people called me at school because I was quite good at giving it back. But Yeah, but I would, and I certainly wouldn't condone that. But certainly some of my closest friends through school were very much affected by what they were called. And in fact, there was one person who I wouldn't consider my friend at all, who was in my year group, who was so much bullied around one particular name that people called him, that he quit school, and his dad sent him to America to go to army school. He then came back to England and joined the army. And not saying joining the army is a bad thing, but saying that his actions were governed by the actions of other people earlier in his life. And I really hope that he's kind of forgiven them for the names that he was called. But you also have to be released from that. You have to make sure that it's not governing your life. You won't achieve as much if you're forever dwelling on the crap. You know, that is it. You know, people have been horrible to people in the past. Or you might have a low view of yourself, but what are you going to achieve? You're not going to achieve very much if you're down on yourself. And actually, I think it says Jabez was honoured amongst his brothers, and I think maybe you're honoured amongst your brothers and sisters. Maybe you're considered by other people to be someone pretty special, and yet you call yourself the names that you've been called. You remind yourself on these things. You dwell on the names that are really hurtful, but are not you. That's not what God called you. So, John. Yeah, a little quote from a band which I really enjoy. Possibly my top three bands ever. So, I wish that I could break all the mirrors in my mind, the ones that lie to me and steal away my pride. I wish I could be blind to everything that haunts me. And if I use my heart, I can see your face. You show me the real me. This world is always trying to take a piece of me, but you're always there to make me feel complete. If I can keep my eyes on what you have for me, I will face the truth and never look away. You show me the real me. And I think that's something I've been singing a lot the last couple of years, because going to teaching, you get poo-pooed a lot. You have to take abuse from the children, the other members of staff, the senior staff come in. They've rarely got a nice thing to say about the way that you do things. It's that or they tell you they're the best. And I think you have to be kind of singing this kind of song where if that's the way your world is, if your world is stuff is taking stuff from you, if you're blocked by the things around you, by the names you've been called by stuff, you've got to turn back to God and let him show you who you really are, show you that you're honoured amongst your brothers and sisters. You know, I'm starting to sound like my mum now, because I'm talking about... But it's true. Let's click on John. Because as we all pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer and deliver us from the evil one, you know, the cross has set you free. You are released from those things that people called you, not just the things that you've done. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for our sins. He died for everyone else's sins as well. And one of their sins is the things that they said to you and the things that they did to you. And you're released from that. Which is why I said the shackle of, sort of sin, not of your sin. So, be free. John? Oh, you can't actually see what it says there. At the top, it says, poop happens, and then you step in it. Which was a phrase very popular amongst my school friends, though obviously they didn't use such polite language. But it's not a truth that I live by, and it's not a truth that I ever think we can, as Christians, live by. Because, you know what? Stuff does happen. It's true. Bad stuff happens. People take a long time over dying. People get hit by cars. You know, I lost, in 2 years, I lost four of my best friends. Well, four of my close friends. One was a car accident. One was suicide. And two were cancer. And both of those, and two were in one September. Two were in the following September. The first 2 years of my teaching life. Now, that could have ended me. I've got friends at uni who quit uni because that kind of thing happened. But if I'd have quit that, I wouldn't have seen the girl this year who came to Christ because I happened to be in the right place at the right time saying what Jesus wanted me to say. If I'd have quit at that point and let it get me down, I would probably wouldn't even be back here. I'd have gone running around the world, gone off travelling and just not come back, taken my inheritance and just legged it like the prodigal son, because it would have been so much easier to run away from stuff. Like, I'm going to use Graham as an example, because Graham, finding out he had cancer, didn't step back. He didn't step down from leadership. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to be tired, all the treatments are going to have a negative effect on me, I don't know what I can do. Instead, he stepped up, you know. And I truly believe that when we step up in those situations, God is going to bless us so much more. Because we don't have to have the negative follow on the bad stuff that happens. You know, people die. But the line that I remember in the Bible is, you turn my mourning into dancing. It doesn't say you don't mourn at all, but it says God will turn that into dancing. He will turn kind of the sad times that you've got going on into good things. You know, he's got a lot, hell of a lot of good stuff going for you. And it might just be that the way you deal with the bad things that happen to you, the way you rely on God, the way the church comes around you and supports you, is the thing that attracts somebody to the church. The church is a very attractive place, not just because we're all beautiful, and we are, but because we all support each other. I think our house groups are fantastic because any time I've got something going on, I can go there and I can say, guys, I've got this going on. I don't want it to overcome me. And they pray for me. And we'll do the same for everybody in there. You know, this different stuff happens because we've got different people in different walks of life. We've got Nick and Tamsin who've got a little girl, and Nick's self-employed. We've got, obviously, me and Rachel have been starting out on teaching. Now Rachel's going to Albania. We've got John and Ruth who have got kids who are more grown up, and John, being a paramedic, has all kinds of problems. And then we've got Martin and Mandy, where Martin's job seems to come all at once and then not much and then all at once. And we've got Mandy's school is just a place of, I don't know. But it's a lovely place. It is a lovely place, but the troubles that you can go through could easily take you out, couldn't they? And I think if it wasn't for the kind of person that you've become, Mandy, you would be suffering. But your positive attitude in there is probably changing a lot of lives. It is. The way that you do when a kid comes and goes crazy on you, and then you deal with it, and then afterwards, what you do then, how you conduct yourself, the fact that you don't go, oh, I'm not working with that child ever again because they're crazy. That sets you apart. And actually in school, I noticed a lot. In the staff room, there's had so much negativity, potentially. But it only takes me to come in and go, you know what? I had a really bad lesson, but I'm looking forward to my year 8's next lesson because they're fantastic. And they are. That just changes the atmosphere. And suddenly people are going, oh, you know what? This morning I had this lesson. And that's just because I took something that when I'd been completely worn out by some really horrible children, and some of them are actually horrible, not just acting horrible, which is the politically correct way. Not you're an idiot, you're acting like an idiot. But some of them, but I'll have kids who set out to destroy my lesson, but how I deal with that can change the way the others view me. And as long as I rely on God and I allow God to not have the kind of follow-on negativity to the bad things that happen, stuff changes. And sometimes big things changes. Yep, John? Another Firelight quote. I'll make mistakes and I might fall, but I won't break. I've got someone saving me. And that's it. That's the sum of, you know, keep me from evil, that it would not hurt me. I don't think I'm going to say any more on that bit because I think it says it. And another little quote from Big Daddy Weave, who are a legendary worshipy kind of band. If you like kind of 80s, 90s worship music, they're quite good. A bit of saxophone. So I place my trust in your holy blood to cleanse and protect me from all my sin. Though the enemy rushes in, your spirit will lift up a standard against him. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes when bad stuff happens, it is a massive battle to not get dragged down by it. It's not easy. I come from a family where there's no nonsense. When bad stuff happens, you pick yourself up again, because otherwise mum sends you to your room. Because you have a choice. You can choose to be grumpy, or you can have fun with a Lego. And even with that kind of attitude, where my mum really, like, honestly, I'm grateful to the way she's brought me up, because her, yeah, she will, and then she'll hold it against me for the next 10 years. But the way that she brought me up is, bad stuff happens, but so what? Get on with it. Get on with your life. And I think one of the days that stands out for me when I've lived out that kind of thing was the day my Nana died. She died at night. She'd taken 2 years to slowly kind of die, where she'd been on, she'd gone in for a heart operation, then she hadn't really ever recovered from it. She was out of hospital for maybe 6 months in those 2 years. And she just struggled. You know, it was clear from probably 3 months after she was in hospital that she was on her way out, but she kept going for 18 months after that. And it was really hard, because I was in a Coventry with my brother and his wife, and I was doing work experience at school. And woke up in the morning, phone rings, Haley's like, guys, your Nana's dead. And you're like, oh, crap. That's really rubbish on a day when I've got to go to school, on a day when I've got to go and be an adult to these children, to children whose parents probably don't deal with stuff in the same way, you know, whose parents don't, who might find out that kind of stuff and flip on them. How am I going to respond? You know, that was the first major loss in my life. But Haley was like, no, we're going to school. Pete was like, yeah, we're going to work. That's what we're doing, because we're getting on. And actually, that was a really good day. And I had a fantastic time, because chose not to dwell on the negative. And then we came home and that evening, and we kind of were a family and did mourn. And, you know, it's still sad and I still miss her. But, you know, some of the stuff that she's done for me prior to her dying and some of the stuff that she's done for me since has enabled me to do so much for God. And I'm blessed by that. Because she certainly has been one of the people who has set me in the path that I'm walking now. So, yes, John. The consequence of good prayer is, and God granted him that which he requested. It's such a fantastic line. And I read that and I thought, you know what, I'd love if every time I pray for something, that was what was said. The truth is, that's not always what's said. Because the clause I put at the top is the consequence of good prayer. That's not me saying that there's a formula for prayer. That's not me saying anything around kind of how you build your prayers is going to change God. What I'm saying is good as in terms of the righteous, good as in terms of right. You know, first of all, kind of the passion that you put into your prayer as well. It's, Jabez is clearly just asking for something that he needs and what he wants. He wants to be free from evil and the effects of the pain that it causes. And God just gives it him. I think, John, if you just click on, there's a bit from Kings where Solomon, I think it was Solomon, yeah, asks, God says to him, ask him what I shall give you. And Solomon says, this is, any dot, dot, dot is where I've cut out a bit, sorry. Although I am but a child, I do not know how to come out, how to go out or come in. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people. And then, this is a response that God gives him. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. I also give you what you have not asked, And he says some stuff that he hasn't asked. And if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And I think that sums up really how you should be praying. Not selfishly. That doesn't mean not about yourself. Because what Solomon's asking there is about himself. He needs something to make him better at doing the job that God has appointed him to do. And because he asks for the right thing, because he is righteous and he is humble in the thing that he's asking for, God grants it him. So when you're praying, you might need a car. And there's nothing wrong with saying, please, Lord, provide me for a car. Because you know what? God wants you to have what you need and what you require. But don't get into a habit where you expect God to just give you what you want. But at first, I think Solomon is a great example because he makes sure that his thoughts and his heart is in line with God's. And then that's the prayer that comes out. And I think, click on John. The risk is that you get to a prosperity gospel, which is actually, this is one of the verses that kind of is used by the prosperity gospel people, who are people who believe you pray for something and you can tell how much faith you've got by how much stuff you have. So if God loves you a lot, you've got a Jag. If he loves you even more, you've got a Bentley. And if he loves you even more than that, you don't need a car because everything is on your island. But God doesn't just give you what you fancy. So spend time praying, but spend time listening to God, that your heart will be in line with his, so that you're not just asking what you want. When I'm in class, there's often times when I'm like, please God, take that student away. But that's not really what I want. It's not really what God wants. What I really should be praying is, God, help that student to be less of a pain. Help me to know what to say to diffuse the situation. And maybe the more we pray those kind of things, the more God will answer them. I hope. And I think it's that, don't get locked down on time limits. My mum used to, well, she's preached on something before, and she said the way to get up to a 20-minute prayer is to pray for 5 minutes, then pray for 8 minutes, then pray for 10 minutes, then pray for 12 minutes, and each time increasing a little. I think it's good to spend time with God, and it's good to spend a lot of time with God. I'm personally a fan of just spending quiet time with him. I don't like spending ages praying. I like spending ages just listening. And I generally use my music to praise him. But when I ask stuff of God, it is normally, like Jabez, it is normally, God, I'm suffering right now. I need your healing. God, there's a problem with somebody at school. They need to know that you're with them. And can you just speak into that situation or use me as you will? And it helps. You know what? If you can pray these short, snappy prayers when you're in the situation, it might even just change the way that you think as well. Well, in fact, I know it will because that's how your brain works. But it'll help you to not be that negative. It'll help you to increase your influence. And it might even help you to say the right things at the right time, rather than just blurting out, which is what I would normally do. Right. So, I mean, there's a few points that's come through, like what labels are holding you back? Is there stagnation in your influence? Is there stagnation in your prayer life? We're not all good prayers all the time. I'm not long out of university, so I'm still in that whole, woo, prayer. But I certainly know that for some people, you might never have had access to the positive times of prayer that I've had. Or you might even have had them, and you might just be going through a period of time where you sit down to pray, and then you just like, oh, really can't be bothered. But that's fine, you know. Do we go through those times? But the odd thing is, the way to get that out of that thing is to pray again, but also to pray with people. Be honest with the people about these kind of questions. If you're feeling that you've lost all your influence, if you're not out there influencing anybody, now there might be Christians in here, because I'm sure most of Graham's influence is in this room, But if you're not influencing anybody, then you need to be praying over that. But as the enemy closed in on you, and do you need to know that God's hand is on your situation? I think in the original passage, I don't know which version I put up in the end. Yeah, it says that your hand might be with me and that you would keep me from evil. So you might need to know that God's hand is with you. You might need to know his presence in the situations that you're in. But all of those things need to be, first of all, a personal thing between you and God, but also you need to be accountable to your friends. So whether it's a house group or whether it's your friends, just seek them out. Put it right, because it will make such a difference to your daily life and the influence that you can have if you put those right.